This morning's message is in many ways the descendant of something that had been done for years and years, even before I came to this church. Churches had a history of putting together what they called annual reports, often dozens and dozens of pages telling you what was going on in every aspect of ministry. Every ministry leader had to submit them. They were put all together, stapled together, put out, and largely ignored by most people who didn't want to read 50 pages of reports. And so we actually stopped doing that in my first couple of years here. But we felt it's still important for us as a congregation to know what has been going on in our midst and to fill you in on what has been happening. Many of us have anecdotal evidence. Oh, we've seen this happen, or this got started, or that's not going on anymore. And I can't talk about every detail, but I want to try and help you understand where our church stands in terms of a lot of things, at least, that we can measure as we begin 2018. And I also want to remind you of what we consider most important, why we exist, why we're even doing this. Because frankly, if we don't have some grand and glorious reason for doing what we're doing, might as well sleep in. I mean, there's just not much point in gathering like this if there's not something big involved. And I'm glad to tell you there is something very, very big indeed that God is doing. And we're grateful for that. So this is our state of the church address. This is basically a time for us to be looking back and also looking ahead. It is an annual review of the year past in certain areas, and we're going to try and summarize some, and I'll try and give you as much information as I can. And unfortunately, as I give this information, I'll probably begin to talk fast because there's lots of it, and I want to get that done so we can get to a few other things. It's also a continuing reminder of what's important. At least I hope it will be a reminder of what's really important to us as a church, and then a prayerful suggestion of what may be ahead. Now, I say a very prayerful suggestion because probably as much as in any time I have been here, I would suggest to you that predicting what lies ahead for us is incredibly difficult. I'll share more about that later and especially a bit next week, but we have so much to give thanks to God for and so much we want to tell you. So let me begin by reminding you that as a church, we have a practice that we have tried to remind you of over and over again. We call it worship plus two. We ask everyone to consider the path toward discipleship, the path toward increasing maturity as a member of the body of Christ involves worship plus two. Worship, that's pretty self-explanatory. Everyone needs corporate worship. Jesus modeled that in his gathering, even with his people in the synagogues. He, of course, as he went back to heaven, left his disciples to start the church. He said the church would be built. He said the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And he gave the church a shared identity and mission. And we gather as believers to worship just as they did in the New Testament, not in the same settings, probably not using the same songs or the same order, but with the same spirit of seeking to make much of God through Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to do that. When the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it doesn't say unless you're tired, unless you're busy, unless you've got better things to do. In fact, the text is very clear. We continue to assemble together, and it says we really ought to find more ways to assemble ourselves together as we see the day approaching, the day when Jesus will return, because we know that before that day, some things will be very, very difficult. So we need corporate worship. We also believe everyone needs committed community. committed community. Now, when you come to a service like this, you're part of an experience that involves a lot of people, and if you look around, there may be a lot of people you don't know. There may be a lot of people that just, if you happen to sit in a place that you've not sat before, you feel like you're in a different church because everyone just kind of stays in the same places. You move around, you discover those things. This is a congregation, but quite frankly, it's a crowd. And most people here don't know what's going on in your life, don't know where you may need encouragement, don't know what may be going on that they could help you in. Not because they don't want to, but it's just impossible in a church this size to know everyone. And so we talk about committed community around our adult Bible fellowships and our small groups. In our adult Bible fellowships and in our small groups, you have a chance to gather with smaller numbers of people on a regular basis, studying together, praying together, sharing life together. And we believe that an essential part of our growth spiritually is being a part of such a community. Because it's easy to look good in front of a crowd. It's much more difficult and frankly much more needful for our true selves to be seen, not hidden, in a smaller, intentional community. The third thing we say is that everyone needs consistent service. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside you, and much like a grandparent arriving at Christmas, the Holy Spirit comes with gifts. And those gifts are meant to equip you and me to serve one another for the good of the church and the glory of Christ. And if you have gifts and aren't finding a place within the body to minister to the body, then you need to. Maybe it will be through your community. Or maybe it will be a group of us working within the larger community. But all of us need consistent service. That's why we say worship plus two. Now, there are some of you who maybe grew up in a church like I did where they took great pride in the fact that every day of the week there were at least three events going on in the church, and you should probably choose four or five of them each week just because we need to keep you busy so you can't sin. And so, you know, maybe that's your thinking. And some of you may feel guilty when you see there are all these different things going on. What should I be a part of? Well, the answer is, you should be part of corporate worship, you should be part of a committed community, and you should be engaged in consistent service. You don't need to have five of each. Invest in those places. If you have time for more, great. But we don't want to make it overwhelming. We actually want you to have time to talk to people who need Jesus. So we are trying to keep our focus that way. So that's our practice. And so having said that, if you've been around this past year, you've probably seen a lot of things go on. You've seen some programs change. You've seen a relatively steady stream of membership videos. You hear about different programs going on, GPS and our student ministries. But I'm just going to go into a section right now where I'm going to show you what it is that can be measured. And we'll start with basic numbers so you can see them. Now, I don't want you to get too excited about them because our numbers go up, our numbers go down. We're a college town. Sometimes we have lots of students come. Sometimes we may have less. So this is not, you know, how great are we? This is what God has done this year. If you're feeling like it seems a little bit more crowded in my service, you're probably right. Because as you can see, our weekly attendance has gone up on average by about 50. Well, yeah, 50, a little less. Our membership has gone up. Now, you may be looking at that saying 617 last year, 634 this year. Wait a minute. I've seen more videos than that. Oh, indeed, you have. By the way, associate membership, that's for people, mainly students, who are members in their home churches in another community, but they're here for the time that they're in school or they're here for some other reason, and they want to be accountable to us, but they don't want to give up their membership in their home church. They can have an associate membership. You see, we have 32 of those. I didn't want to put the total of those up because it's 666, and that would be a real distraction for you, so I didn't want you to see that. Now, you notice for new members, we don't do videos for associate members, but new members, we've taken in 65 new members. And you're looking at that going, okay, but we only went up by 17 in terms of our numbers. Well, that's because in addition to taking in 65 new members, we've said goodbye to 48. Now, I went back through that list just to confirm that. I went through all the minutes and saw who they were, and it's kind of fun. My son's there because he is now a member of a church in Texas and serving there. And I saw others who've grown up here who are serving elsewhere. Probably the most interesting one was Mrs. Dorothy Ware. Mrs. Dorothy Ware probably holds the record for the oldest person from our church to leave our membership not for glory, but for, I guess, Georgia. 94 years old. She wrote me a beautiful note saying how much she has loved being a part of Grace, but now that she lived away from here, she needed to find another church to be a member of, and so she was going to be joining this church, and so we could remove her from our roles. And, you know, we've added members anywhere from around 18 to around 80, and so it's exciting to see what God has done. But it's a reminder that we are a transient community. I mean, we are a university town. Many students who join us wind up leaving after they graduate. That's kind of a normal thing. So that's why we see those numbers, but we praise God for those who have joined us, both as associate members and new members. We've had 22 baptisms this year. And if you've been here for those services, it's been a great joy to hear the various stories of the people who came and made a public profession of their faith. Well, let's keep moving. Let's not just look at these numbers there, but let's look at some other things. I want to tell you who's been involved. You can see in a number of our ministries, we've got quite a few volunteers, children's ministries, from 195 to 238. Now, I want to hasten to add, Barb Hunt nearly knocked me over today to tell me, make sure they know, and I'm going to make sure you know, that is not because she now has all the volunteers she needs, so, you know, you can quit or you can... No, our children's ministries have exploded with growth, both on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we need still more workers, but we praise God for the, well, over 40 new workers we have in children's ministry, student ministries. They are there, but you at 42, but you have to understand when I talk with Mike about that, he is so grateful for the staff that he has. I mean, they've kind of maxed out their facility, and we're just rejoicing that we have these 42 who are working with our middle school and our high school, 65 working in various adult ministries as well, music and worship volunteers, 113. So that's a good number of people. Now, I don't total this all up to tell you who all the volunteers are because some of you are filling more than one role. You may be volunteering in a couple of these ministries, but that is where our volunteer numbers would be. The next thing I want to show you, you know, we're always concerned about, you know, they say we're concerned basically about bodies and bucks. And buildings, that has to alliterate. But let's talk about the finances. You've seen us and heard us talk about what God has done, and you can see it there. We came up $33 short of $1.5 million in our general fund. That's with a budget that's much less than that, and we'll show you that in a minute. You see our harvest offering total, $115,000. Benevolence, that's the offering that we take month by month after our communion so that we can meet needs we've received, and that's not the balance, that's what we've received, $31,000 this year. Special missions. Well, you remember in February, I believe it was, February and March, we took a special offering for the Jaipur Center with DBI. We've taken over $20,000 for that, but you notice $69,000, almost $70,000 in special missions. What is that? Well, That's when some of our people go on short-term missions and that money comes through the church. That's when some of you have decided to give additional gifts to our church. And you've given them to the missionaries, and you're directing it through our local church. Other income, that's from a lot of different sources, interest income, monies that have come in when our facilities have been used and money's been given to us or other things like that, $29,000. So you see a total amount received of $1.7 million, a little bit over that. So we are praising God for that. Now, what we want you to see is just what that means compared to our budget, and that's the next slide. You see our general fund budget was $1,3765. We received $1,499. We received over $123,197 more than our budget. Now, in addition to that, you notice we've been doing that kind of thing for the last couple of years. And so what happens is we'll raise the budget thinking we're going to stretch. And this year, when we adopted a budget this next year of 1.5, we've never been in the neighborhood of 1.5. So we thought, oh, we are exercising incredible faith. We have no idea what's going to happen. Look what God has done to bring us 1.5 even this year. And you know, that's, well, just keep that in mind as we talk about some things that are coming up. But that is where we are in terms of our giving. Let's look at the next slide, and we can take a look at community. Who's engaged in community? You see, we have, as from our roles, as best we can tell, people as members of these things, 262 people in small groups, 493 as regulars in ABFs. We have 24 small groups. We have 12 adult Bible fellowships. Total group participants, that's trying to figure out people, you know, subtracting some of you are in small groups and ABS, that's fine, but if we just wanted in unique participants, 702. The numbers from 2016 were estimates because we weren't doing quite as good a job of trying to keep our records, but that's where we were. So let's continue on. We've got some more to share with you. You may be aware that we have a mission agency, Grace Global Ministries, and this supports a number of our missionaries who work through it, but a number from other churches as well. We've gone from 13 to 17 missionaries serving in 23 countries, 413 individual donors, 226 church donors, and you can see the amount of money that has been received and dispersed. Now, that over 100,000 or nearly 100,000 that hasn't been dispersed isn't because we're holding on to it all. Sometimes our missionaries have projects and they are receiving monies for those projects and will spend them at a particular time. A couple of projects are ongoing, and so those monies are accruing, and when the time comes, they will be spent. But you can see that's a pretty significant investment. Now, you say, well, what about our missionaries? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what's next in my presentation. I always love it when you ask the questions I want to answer. So here is a map that shows you, these dots show you missionaries sent from Grace. That is, they have been commissioned by Grace Baptist. In many cases, grew up here, but at least have been a part of our church, and we sent them out. We've sent out church planters. We've sent out people working in theological education in various places, and then other. We have some people engaged in radio ministry, for example. We have Donna Messenger, that dot in Florida, not because she's sitting in Florida, but because that's where she lives, but that's where her ministry to MKs is based. That's where she lives, and she's doing a number of things from that spot. And so these are the people who were part of our church that have been sent out. And a couple of those dots represent a couple of them. For example, the dot in Florida is not just Donna Messenger, but also Thomas and Casey Kwong, who are ministering at the University of Central Florida. So you see that ministry there, the dot bottom of Africa, South Africa. That includes both the Wolfs and the McComases, but actually that's just McComases because they're from our church. You'll see Wolfs in a minute. Let's show you the supported missionaries. There are the supported missionaries from Grace. These are missionaries who are part of our budget. We regularly give to their support, and you can see we've got church planters, and we've got people involved in theological education, and some doing some other unique ministries as well. And so those are all there. You can see them, and it's spread a little bit more, and you see the names. You see a couple church planting in the United States. One, Ken Dockery, who is planting a church in the inner city of Cleveland. One over in the southwest, that's the Shanks, who are ministering in an Apache reservation in New Mexico. So you see all of those places. Let's continue on. Let me show you then how we add then Grace Global Ministries. Grace Global Ministries has a number of missionaries who work with Tri-M, that is Byron Shearer's agency as well, where they do theological education in various places. So you see much more activity in Africa and even much more activity in Asia as well and in Europe. But let me show you the next slide. Let's take the names off for a minute, and it's got the dots there. But I want you to notice something. You know, we could just be, hey, it's great. Look at where everyone is. How wonderful. But if we look a little bit more closely, there are some things that ought to stand out if you pay attention. Number one, you might look at South Africa and say, we're missing South Africa, or South America, excuse me. We're missing South America. Well, actually, we've had a number of missionaries in South America over many, many years who have retired, but they have retired leaving behind indigenous churches that are starting new churches, leaving behind Bible institutes and seminaries. And so we don't mark those there, but those are ministries that we've had a part in seeing take place. But is there still ministry that needs to be done in South America? Yes, but in certain places. Brazil is a large missionary sending country right now. So in many places in Brazil, there are many Christians, including missionaries, being sent from Brazil. But many of the places left to reach in South America are the hard places. Places up various river basins, far removed from the cities, not huge concentrations of hundreds of thousands of people, but still tribal peoples. Did you know that in the northern half of South America, there are still tribal groups that have yet to have meaningful ongoing contact with any outside civilization? There are still people there who know nothing of Jesus. If you look around the Mediterranean, we're in Europe pretty well, but northern Africa, the areas of great concentrations of Islam, Turkey, Indonesia, which is one of the largest Muslim countries in the world, largest number of unreached people groups in the world, largest concentration of them, in Indonesia and also parts of the Irian Jaya and New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. We don't have anybody there. The Great Commission is ours to go into all the world, and we've done, I think, remarkable work, and I praise God for that. But the task isn't finished, and we dare not pat ourselves on the back. There are still major cities of the world with no gospel witness or very limited gospel witness. We need to be thinking and praying about this. Let's continue on. Let's talk a little bit about, strangely, social media. I share all this just so you see. Do people really pay attention to the website? Well, 186,000 people viewed our pages there. You see some of the podcast plays linked to the website. Mixlr listens. This is kind of interesting. Mixlr is live audio that you can listen to as you're going through the day. You can listen to our services. Over 10,000, almost 11,000 people have listened to our services. Some of you are listening to it. Hello. You're out there. In addition, we've got some other contacts. Let's move to the next slide. I want you to see just some of these very quickly. We're on Instagram. Follow us, like us, share our posts. There you see what happened in 2017. And not to be outdone, we also have Twitter. For those of you who like to make everything 140 or 280 characters or less, that's why I don't preach on Twitter. But you have how many followers, how many click. But I want you to see the next one as well, which is Facebook. Facebook, for all of us old people, You know, lots of younger people aren't using Facebook anymore, but just as we're learning it, they've moved on to other platforms. So you see, though, we've had 21, almost 22,000 likes and photo clicks. Probably the most interesting thing that we've seen take off of late is that we show our services. Hello there, there's the camera up there. We show our services live on Facebook. And it's amazing the feedback that we get from it. Last week alone, we found out there were people in 3 or 4 different countries and 5 different states watching our worship service. And that takes place on a fairly regular basis. And it's amazing to discover the contacts that we have through this. Now, let me move to a few other things that are a bit more about our philosophy and about our plans. I got up here a few years ago and I shared with you something I called the 5 paths. I had shared that with our leadership. I said, as I was approaching a certain age, I was saying, you know, let's think what's going to happen over the next 10 years, because we don't know how long God will keep me here, how long God will keep me alive. In fact, when I shared this message the first time, everyone was thinking I was resigning, which I wasn't, and I'm still not. But the idea is, I mean, let's face it, there will come a point where we will need to consider the need for a new leader. And I've asked a couple of our elders to be those kinds of people who will come along and tell me, you know, I said, when I become that guy who keeps telling the same stories over and over again and can't remember that I told them, when I become the guy who can't connect to the audience anymore, would you tell me? Because I don't want to be the guy who holds on for dear life. I want to leave this church better than when I came. I want us to be blessed. I want it to be a great celebration. I want us to think about what should we accomplish between now and that time, whenever that is. First thing we said we want to do was deal with leadership. I felt that our leadership structure needed addressing, needed changing, and we are now embarking on our 3rd year as an elder-led church. We have 15 elders. In addition to that, we have 33 deacons serving us in 2018. And many of those deacons, many of those men and women were serving you today if you were down at our breakfast. We are still working to refine deacon structures with flexibility. We want to help set free deacons who are gifted to serve to be able to serve well in the body. The next path was global outreach, and we've seen growth with both our mission agency and our global outreach team. But we need a new chairman. Kevin Riley was our chairman, and he's gone to the mission field. So we need someone to help in that effort. The 3rd area that we said we want to address is our place in the larger body of Christ. We've talked about the possibility of affiliation. We made a decision this year not to pursue affiliation at this point nationally. We're still a member of the OARBC, which we've been a part of for many years. We're also members of the Gospel Coalition, which has both a national and a local presence. But we're still trying to figure out how much we want to be involved in that right now. We said we want to focus on reaching out to others beyond Grace, but within our community, an other focus. And I'm so glad to be able to tell you about our GPS program, which continues to draw not just our own kids and kids from other churches, but most importantly, kids from the community that aren't a part of the church. And we've actually begun to reach into some of their families as well and be able to bless them. We have a new ABF called Gateway. I was just talking with Chad Coe about it today. This is specifically designed for people who might be new to Grace or especially new to faith, new to ideas of Christianity. Some in this would not call themselves Christians yet, but they're asking questions. And it's a great place to come together, and they're studying the basics of our faith together in that setting. And it's really exciting to see what's going on. Brian Hansen has taken on a title for us. I mean, this is something he does already, but he's basically going to be our local outreach voice. If you know Brian, he has such a heart for people, and he does so well in reaching to people with the love of Christ. Well, we want him to be kind of a cheerleader for that in our midst, to be encouraging us along those ways, to be showing us ways to move forward, and to be reminding us it's going on in our church right now. Some of you may not know it, but there's amazing things going on. And so Brian's going to be doing some of that. And then finally, intentional transition is the last one. What about the future? We said looking ahead 10 years. Well, it's been a couple of years, and we still haven't done anything on it. So I just can't get older. Seriously, we've said this is something we're going to look at this year. Just, okay, when we get to this point, how might we begin to act effectively. So that's part of what we're doing, and these are our five paths. But why are we doing all of this? Well, we've stated a purpose as to why this church exists. We exist to exalt the name of God the Father, increase the fame of Jesus Christ, and fan the flame of the Holy Spirit around us and the world. We're going to say those things in our church covenant when we recite it in just a few moments. But this is our purpose. Many churches simply say the church exists to glorify God. And we would say yay and amen. But we just decided that if we're going to glorify God, let's break it down a little bit. Let's talk about all three members of the Trinity. And let's reflect on how we can be glorifying all three of them. So I want to just take a moment to let you know why these things are so important to us. Why do we say that exalting the name of God is so important? Well, brothers and sisters, we say it's so important because it is in his name that God reveals his glory. If you got a copy of the scripture, turn quickly to Exodus 33. I want you to see something. An amazing story. You've probably thought to yourself, I would love to have been someone who could have seen that pillar of fire, that pillar of cloud. I would have loved to have seen the glory of God. But in that amazing demonstration, even though he was a part of the people who'd seen that, Moses looked at that pillar, Moses looked at that fire, and he said still after that, God, I want to see your glory. Now, I'd have thought that was your glory. I mean, pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, isn't that your glory? But in Exodus, actually in 33, verse 18, Moses said, please, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So he says his glory, God says his glory is his goodness in answer to this question. I'll make it pass before you, and I'll proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I will show mercy to those on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you can't see my face, for a man shall not see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. While my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, kind of the backside, the residue, if you will, of my glory. But my face you shall not see. So in chapter 34, that happens. Moses comes up there. He's told he's going to receive the law. He cuts two tablets of stone like the first, and he's gone up on the mountainside. And we read in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. Isn't it fascinating that when God says, I'm going to show you my glory, it's all wrapped up in his name. The Lord, I am, he says it twice for emphasis to make sure Moses understands this is who is talking. And he begins to list off the amazing blessings. His steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, it's translated in other places. The fact that he keeps his word to his people because he's faithful to them. He forgives iniquity and transgression. But he says, I don't just clear the guilty. I don't just forget it. The glory of the Lord is caught up in his name, and it is the duty of God's people everywhere to proclaim that we are his. His glory is worth
is worth proclaiming over and over again, which is why over and over in the Psalms you hear, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is worthy of our praise. The name of the Lord is identified with him so much so that at times he is simply called the name. And we want to make much of that name. We want to let people know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous can run to it and are safe. We want people to know that the Lord's name is worthy of all praise and worship. Following the example of Jesus, who when he taught us to pray, what did he teach us to pray? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Near the end of his life, Jesus cried out, Father, glorify your name. And the Father answers from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the opposite of Romans 1. Romans 1, as you may remember, is the place where people, knowing that God is there, seek to, as it says there, push down, suppress the truth about God. They don't want to acknowledge him. So we want to be all about letting people know wherever we can, however we can, the glories of the God who made the universe. As we read in Psalm 148, as I opened the service, he spoke and it was created. We also want to increase the fame of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one who, according to Matthew 1, has been born to save his people from their sins. Jesus is the one that, according to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, is the one that God has highly exalted and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We want people to know the name of Jesus because he is how God reveals himself to us. We see that in Revelation 1 and 2, where titles for God like the first and the last, Alpha and Omega, are applied to Jesus. In 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul calls God King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is the title applied to Jesus in Revelation 19:6. We are told that it is Christ in us that gives us the hope of glory. Which is why Paul says in Colossians, we proclaim him. We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The hope of the human heart, the hope for any relationship with God comes down to knowing and responding to Jesus Christ. I would go so far as to say Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. He is the one who came from heaven to us. He became one of us. He lived among us. He taught us the truth of God. He died in our place, a death we deserved. He rose to justify us and give us new life. He ascended to intercede for us, where he continually intercedes for us before the Father. He will come again to rescue us and to restore us. He will rule over the earth to vindicate us, and he will bring us into glory to reward us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That Jesus Christ came to rescue, to seek, and to save that which was lost. And once we understand who God is, we must move to the understanding of the message about Jesus, because we need to exalt him. That's the news we must believe to be saved. We want to increase his fame because that's our job. Make disciples of all the nations. How? Baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've told you. We want to make much of Jesus Christ. And we want to fan into flame the Holy Spirit's power among us. Now, that's a phrasing that some people wonder about. I mean, but I draw it from the references to the Spirit in the Scripture. When we first meet the New Testament promise of the Spirit, it's John the Baptist's teaching, who says, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming, I am not worthy of untying his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, that parallel is not meant to say it's two baptisms, but basically he's saying the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like a baptism of fire in the sense of what fire does, not just purify, but it is a power that when we look at fire, it seems near uncontrollable. And in a very real sense, that is what the Spirit is at work doing in the world, that which no one else can control. The promise was reiterated by Jesus just before he went back to heaven, Acts 1:5. Remain in Jerusalem, you'll receive power because John prophesied, John taught you that you'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We know that that happened in Acts 2, where in verse 3 we hear of the rushing mighty wind that came to the upper room, and the symbol of the tongues of fire resting on the heads of everyone in there. Don't you love the fact that God makes sure you don't miss? I wonder what this is. Later, we are told we are not to quench the Spirit like you put out a fire. Don't do that. In the book of Revelation, the symbol for the Spirit is seven torches of fire in Revelation 4:5. And this power, as it comes to us personally, with the Spirit's presence in our lives and the gifts that He brings, is still that presence of fire. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hand. Fan it into flame. Brothers and sisters, I fear that we tend to be very content with a very tame fire. I fear that we have very little expectation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit is seen in a number of ways. Most generally, the power of the Holy Spirit is seen in what we would call the ordinary means of grace. It is the Spirit who opens your eyes to understand the Scripture every day that you read it. That's a spiritual work. If the Spirit didn't show up and help you, you wouldn't understand this word. It is the Spirit that prompts your heart to pray. And we need to be asking over and over again, Spirit of God, help me understand this word. Spirit of God, help me to pray as I ought. Spirit of God, help me to use my gifts in the ministry to the people around me that are a part of the body that I'm a part of. Spirit of God, help me do this. But in our circles, we tend to miss the fact that while the Spirit is at work doing these ordinary things, that the history of our faith, not just in Scripture, but after, is riddled with the power of the Spirit showing up and doing extraordinary things. Like whole towns and nations being swept by the power of the Holy Spirit bringing hundreds of thousands and even millions to repentance. I'm a student of the history of revival, and in America, we have had a number of times where God did amazing. In about 4 months, in 1857 and 1858, over 3 million people were added to churches just in America. In a revival led solely by lay people and sparked by prayer meetings. The last time something like this happened in our country,
of the size and magnitude of the Great Awakenings was one that began in 1904 in Wales. It spread to the States, it spread throughout the English-speaking world and into other places as well. Anytime something like this happens, some kind of strange things happen too. It happened around Jonathan Edwards' ministry. It happened around them all. But the bottom line is millions of people's lives were forever changed. But in the English-speaking world, and especially in America, we've not seen it in well over 100 years. There have been little sparks here and there, reports of things from time to time on college campuses or other places, but nothing of the kind of national and international scope like that. But I wonder how many Christians are seriously praying and asking God, oh God, would you do something amazing again? Not because we deserve it. Frankly, we don't. God, would you just start saving people? Nobody expects to get saved. God, would you do a work that everyone is just going to stand back and go, that's amazing. How did that happen? And everybody simply has to say, that was God. I believe we have to live and pray and serve in the ordinary workings of the Spirit and be thankful for them. But I believe we ought to be praying for more. We ought to be asking God to do the extraordinary. Not for our glory, but for His. You know, as I think about that, this has become really important to me as I've thought about 2018. Because out of all the blessings we've seen, and you've seen a bunch of them, a question has come to my mind and to the minds of some others as well. I mean, we have seen numerical growth. And it's not like we're running ads or doing things to try. I mean, we've just seen God grow our church. We have a gifted membership. I mean, 15 elders. And we've got others who could be serving that just aren't. Bible teachers. Men and women who know the Scriptures, who can share it with power. For us as a church right now, we have unprecedented resources. So much so that when the property on the corner that was the bank came up for sale, we had the cash to buy it. And not only cash to buy it, we're still ending the year with six figures in a contingency fund. What should we do with that corner? I don't know. But we need to know. God is giving us these kinds of resources. And God has brought us into being in one of the most fast-changing times in the world that I could imagine. So that leads to this question. What is God preparing for us to do? I do not believe that God is preparing us simply to use all this money to just make everything we have faster, smoother, bigger, nicer. I don't think it's just about spending on us. If God is giving us gobs of gifted people and gobs of money, I tend to think there's something He wants us to do. Now, there are any number of things that we could take on. I mean, you start cataloging the needs of our community, our state, our world, and it gets big. We're already involved in all sorts of things. We're involved in supporting foster care and adoption. We're so grateful for Adeline Gaffney. That's what this rose symbolizes. Another child has been brought into our fellowship, into our faith. And I'm so grateful for all that have come that way. And we could do more there, but there's more that could be done in ministering to needs in our community.
There's more that could be done in ministering around the world. We're going to be hearing from, we've actually already heard from, about 5 people who say, I want to go into the world and serve the Lord somewhere. Should we be taking some of them on? How do we expand? How many should we take on? How fast should growth be? We don't know. We just know that to whom much is given, much will be required. And if at the end of the day we say, well, you know, we put in marble fixtures in our bathroom because they just look so much nicer. I don't want to stand before God and say that's the only thing we've got to show for all the resources you've given. Don't get me wrong, we need repairs. Oh my goodness. We got carpet in this building older than I am. But we are desperate. I am desperate. And I want us all to be desperate to find out what might God want to do among us. And this is why, borrowing a page from our brothers and sisters in India who have used this model powerfully, we are launching for the first time a 40-day season of prayer and fasting in our church. Now, I shared this with the folks at the breakfast. Fasting doesn't mean for 40 days none of us are going to eat. But it does mean we're going to find a way to intensify our prayers for our church through fasting. We have a guide for you. And we're calling this 6-week period, starting next week, Seek. Because that's what we're going to do. We're going to seek God. We want everyone to be a part of it. We want all of you to take one of these, to read through it this week, to see the 6 themes that we have here. I'll talk more about that next week. I'm going to talk about what this is next week. We want you to see the tools that we've placed here so that you as an individual can know how to participate with the whole church, how you as a couple might, how you as a family might participate. But all of this is because, number one, we want to recognize how God has blessed us, but how we want to be submissive to Him, how we want to be faithful in fulfilling the mission God has already given us, how we want to see God at work giving us wisdom that we need to make direct decisions about properties and monies. And we're going to conclude with a week that just says, God, we're not sure what's coming next, but would you give us the wisdom and the insight to know? We need your prayers. The elders need your prayers because we believe God is positioning us to do something beyond anything we've tried. We've got more available resource and gifting. Lord, what would you have us do? As you go out today, out on the tables, if you didn't pick one of these up, please pick one up. But we want you to know that this is something we are approaching as the people of God together, as the church. So I want us to end today by reciting the covenant that defines us as a church. You'll see in it our core values, or you'll see statements about the things I've just said. You'll see the commitments that we make to one another. You may not be a member yet, and if you aren't, I hope this is a good encouragement to you to say, I want to become a part officially of what God is doing here. I want to take my place within this local body. We're going to recite the covenant. I'll say a short benediction, and you can leave. Our elders will be up front. If we can help you, encourage you, pray for you in any way, we'll be up front here, up front in the balcony. Would you stand with me? Let's recite together the covenant of our church. We are the people of Grace Baptist Church. We believe that God the Father has called us to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are now part of the universal church and a local body of Christ. We commit ourselves to exalt the name of God, increase the fame of Jesus Christ, and fan the flame of the Holy Spirit among ourselves and all people everywhere. We accept our mission to learn God's word, live God's way, light God's world, and in so doing, become a biblical community of maturing disciples. We will promote a culture of repentance for our sin, worship of our God, transformation of our lives, community among ourselves, service to others, and mission to the world. We will accomplish these through regular worship, participation in community groups, and service in ministry together. We acknowledge that we cannot do these ourselves, but depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit and commit to use the means God provides to experience that power, the word and prayer. We will give sacrificially of our time, our abilities, and our resources as well. We ask God to enable us to live out this covenant and acknowledge the responsibility of our spiritual leaders to guide us and our brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us accountable in its fulfillment. Father, thank you for this time and the chance simply to share what you have done to your glory, what we hope to always do to your glory, and how now we want to seek you so that we can know how specifically we might expand and grow in our efforts for your glory. We ask that your grace, your mercy, and your peace might go with us from this place and equip us for every good work. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. God bless.